Morning. I like the squid. That was a funny one. It was good. I'm gonna remember that one for a long time. I just, as a bit of an intro, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just gonna read verses 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll try to not go too quickly. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far above all comparison. So, Paul claims in these verses to have a secret of an experience that I think the whole world would want to know. It's actually an amazing claim. And let's look at it a little closer in verse 16. He says, we do not lose heart, even though our outer man is decaying. Even though our outer man is decaying, we don't lose heart. And on top of that, he says our inner man is being renewed daily. I actually think most people in the world would want to know what is the secret that Paul has found, right? Like, imagine this, like, did anyone actually come here today on a negative side saying, hey, I came to hear something that's going to cause me to lose heart? No, of course not. Like, we've all come to be encouraged in our walk, right? And on top of that, we all want to be renewed daily. That's something we want to do. And I think there could be some people in the world who just think it's not possible. You know, they've said, I've tried and it just doesn't work. Like, you know, there's too many problems in life. You know, they might think there's no way to be renewed in strength, in joy, and in hope. You know, they may have given up because for them it doesn't work. But we have to remember that Satan is the father of lies, and he wants us to believe it's not possible. So what I wanted to talk a little bit about is this secret, how we can be renewed daily, how we can not lose hope. And to start, let's look at the very next verse, in verse 18. Paul is saying here what we should not look at and what we should look at. So he says here, we look not at the things that are seen. So the question is, what are the things that are seen? Like, you know, we can all think about that in our life, right? You know, we have, some of us have problems at work. You know, some of us have messy homes. Some of us have, you know, kids that may not be obedient every day. You know, we might have, you know, health problems in our life. We might have financial problems. There's all kinds of things we can see with our eyes that could cause us to lose hope. And so I think Paul is saying here in verse 18, we look not at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. So Paul is saying, as we fix our eyes on eternal things, on Jesus and on his glory, we will be renewed and not lose heart. So that's kind of a bit of an intro to what I wanted to talk about. The topic for today is really getting a glimpse of the glory of God. And I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks. And what I wanted to share about it was three things. Number one, what is the glory of God? What can it do for our life? Seeing the glory of God, what can it do in our life? And thirdly, what should our response be to that? Okay, so we're going to look at three things. Mostly in 2 Corinthians, in this, we're going to mostly stay here, but I have a few other places to look at. So first of all, what is the glory of God? Because we need to see the glory of God. His glory, I think we could think about it, it's far above the heavens. In fact, I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And here it's talking about Jesus. And I'll read this verse, Hebrews 1, verse 3. It says, he, and it's talking about Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. And he is the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So Jesus represents God's glory. If we look at Jesus, we can see the glory of God. We need to get a peek under the tent of the majestic glory of God. So I looked this up, and I just wrote it down as a definition. Like, what could be a definition of what God's glory means? You know, one thing I read, it says it could be the magnificence, it could be the grandeur, it could be the the worth and the loveliness of all of God's attributes. Like that's one thing I read online that could be like that. The word glory comes from the Latin word gloria, which can mean fame or honor. So if I'm trying to think about that. What does that mean? It's like all these things that can give God, that show his glory. So God's glory can be seen in nature. I think all of us could recognize that. Let's look at Psalm 19. There's a verse there I want to read from Psalm 19. So when we're in nature, I know like JL and other kids here like to go on hikes and see like amazing sights. I think some of them did an amazing hike last year that saw some amazing views. But if we look at Psalm 19, verse 1, God's glory can be seen in nature. And it says this, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." So when we look around us, when you wake up in the morning and see an amazing sunrise, or you see a beautiful sunset at the end of the day, you know, when whoever lives on a mountain like Tim, you know, you can see the amazing mountain views, you can hear birds singing. There's so many things in nature that show God's glory. So why is it that sometimes we miss that? We don't see it. You know, for me, sometimes we go too fast through life. You know, maybe we're on a hike and we just want to get our hike done in a certain amount of time so we don't take the time to notice God's glory. You know, other times we're, you know, we have to get from here to here and we don't have time to slow down and notice God's glory in nature. So I think to see God's glory in nature, we need to slow down and do that. We can also see God's glory in his word. And I want to spend a little more time here. God's word shows us his glory. So I'm going to look at a couple examples in that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6 first. Isaiah chapter 6. So the prophet Isaiah saw a vision of God's glory. And I'll just read the first few verses here. Starting in verse 1, Isaiah says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, and the temple was filling with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So if you think about that in Isaiah, Isaiah saw a vision of God's glory. And what he saw, the aspect he saw, not only was his majesty and his grandeur, but it was his holiness. And when Isaiah saw that, he knew he was a man of sinful lips. If we had a chance to ask Isaiah later in life, like, what does it mean? What does God's glory mean to you? It's quite likely he may have pointed you back to this experience he had and said, hey, this is God's glory. So that's one example. I want to look at another example, though. If we go to Psalm 103, because the example in Isaiah is like an exceptional example. Not many of us are going to have visions like Isaiah did on a regular basis. But if we look at Psalm 103, we're going to see another way that we can see God's glory in Scripture. So Psalm 103, and I'm just going to pick out a couple verses because the whole psalm is full of descriptions of God's glory, and it's a wonderful psalm, but let's just look at a couple. So starting in verse 4, actually I'll start in verse 3. David here is talking about the Lord, and he says, "He pardons all your iniquities, he heals all your diseases, and he redeems your life from the pit." So this is one small example of God's glory. God's act of redemption. He came to earth, he lived as a man, he died on the cross, and he rose again, and he redeemed us from the pit. So that's one. That little verse there is one example that shows God's glory as Savior. Let's look at verse 8. Here's another example, and there's lots of them, but we're just going to do a couple. So verse 8, it says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." So when you see a verse like that's describing an attribute about God, that actually gives God glory. That's another way we can see his glory through the Scripture. And the Scriptures, I think a lot of you guys would know that, they're full of examples like that. So you know, sometimes in nature we'll miss seeing God's glory. What about in the Bible? Sometimes when we're reading our Bible, we can miss that as well. And, you know, why does that happen? Maybe we're realizing we only have 15 minutes today. We're moving too quickly and we say, okay, I got to check off that I read the Bible today. We should slow down again. And if we see God's glory in Scripture, we can slow down and we can say, thank you, Lord. You are compassionate and gracious. You're slow to anger and you're rich in love. And we take a moment and we thank the Lord for showing us his glory in Scripture. There's many more examples of that, but that takes us to our second point. So the first point is, what is the glory of God? And we see it in nature. We can see it in the Word of God. But the second point is, and here's a more important point, how can God's glory help us in life? How can seeing his glory help us in life? How can it help us to be renewed or to change daily? How can it help us to not lose heart? Tying back to what we talked about. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians. And here's where it gets really, to me, where it gets really exciting. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 18. It says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. So I'll pause for a second. The question is, beholding what? Beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. So as we behold the glory of the Lord, it's going to do something for us. The question is, what is it going to do? So let's look at the second half of this verse. So we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So this verse, to me, has an incredible promise. And I think we need to take note of it. I've been really thinking about this for 2 weeks. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are going to be changed into his image. Or another way to say it is, beholding equals becoming. That's what this says. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we can be changed into his image. As we're in nature and we see the glory of God in nature, we can take a moment and slow down and recognize the Lord's glory. As we come into the Word of God and we can see his glory throughout the Bible, many, many cases, we can pause. We can say, Lord, I've seen your glory. This is amazing. We can thank him for it. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, this verse says we will be transformed into that same image, right? And if we think back to the chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, when Paul said, don't think on things here on the earth, think on things above. As we're thinking on things above, as we're thinking on God and his glory, what does that say? And that's how we do not lose heart. That's how we're going to be transformed to be made like him. And that the amazing thing about this is something we can all participate in. It's not hard for any of us. It's not out of reach. Any one of us can slow down and seek to see God's glory in nature, in the Word of God. And as we reflect on his glory and we behold his glory, the Lord will change us. So we talked about what is God's glory, and we talked about what can it do for our life. So the last point is, what should our response be to that? What should our response be to knowing that seeing God's glory can make us more like him? So we'll say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll notice earlier in chapter 3 it talks about Moses. In fact, if we look at verse 7, it says, the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. So what happened is, you guys may remember that when Moses would talk to God, his face would shine. Other people around him would notice. So, and some of them were actually scared. So Moses, he would cover his face with a veil until the glory would fade. Whenever he would go and speak with God, he'd end up putting the veil on, and everyone who saw him would know Moses has been speaking with God. Like, they would know that until it faded away. And we also, we don't have to flip there, but in Acts 4:13, it says when the Pharisees saw the disciples, they knew they had been with Jesus. They knew that from how they saw their lives. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what about us? Like, are we getting sometimes so close to the world that the world will not notice that we're different? What I think we do is, as we seek God's glory, it says in Psalm 34, verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant. If we're seeking the Lord and we're seeking his glory, if we look to God, it says they look to him and we're radiant. What can happen is, I think other people can look at us and they could say, hey, you must have been with Jesus. You're radiant. You're just like they looked at Moses and they could tell he was with Jesus. But I think the Lord can do that in our life as well. Now, lastly, Moses if we thinking on Moses, Moses had one key desire from the Lord. Okay, his feet, and we're gonna. I just want to look at that a little closer to close off here in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. So Moses would spend time with the Lord, his face would glow, and he had to put a veil on. But if we go, I want to look at that story a little bit closer. So Exodus chapter 33. And what would happen is, it says starting in verse 9, it says when Moses would enter the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend at the entrance of the tent, and then Moses, the Lord would speak to Moses. So the Lord would often speak to Moses. And if we look at verse 11, it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. So Moses was used to spending time with the Lord. God would speak to him. He would speak to him face to face. Moses had a relationship with God that was quite a unique relationship. And then, as the Lord and Moses were talking, if we look at verse 18, Moses came to the Lord, and he said to the Lord, "I pray to you, show me your glory." So Moses has a request from the Lord, "Show me your glory." So then, we don't have to read all the story, I'll skip over some of it, but the Lord takes Moses and he puts him in a cleft of the rock. And then in chapter 34, verse 5, the Lord answers Moses' prayer to show his glory to Moses, and we're just going to see here what that looks like. So chapter 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud, and he stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in love. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives sins and transgressions." So do we notice something about how the Lord declared his glory to Moses? What he told him is exactly what we read in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in love. So the Lord was announcing his amazing attributes to Moses as a way of demonstrating his glory, and it's exactly what we saw in Psalm 103. So what I was thinking is, we need to go to God, just like Moses went to God, very simply, and it's any one of us can do it. And we say, "Lord, show me your glory." You say, "Lord, when I go about my day, I'm at work. I say, Lord, show me your glory here at work." You might be on a nature hike, a walk, and you say, "Lord, show me your glory in this hike." When you're reading his word, you say, "Lord, show me your glory in your word." We praise him for what he shows us, for the glory. But I think we should seek and desire to see God's glory more than anything else in the world. So much so, if we're not seeing it, we stay at his door and we keep knocking and we keep seeking. The Lord wants us to do that. He wants us to ask to show his glory. He showed Moses his glory. And I think we should pray for that. And we say to the Lord, "Lord, give me a fresh revelation of your glory. Show me your love. Show me your goodness." And let's expect God to answer that prayer. And we should expect that as he does, as we behold his glory, we will become like him. We won't lose heart, but we'll be full of faith as we see our faces shine in his presence. Anyways, that was the thing I wanted to share today, is we should seek the Lord, seek to see his glory.